sermon this morning comes from John chapter 8. Please turn with me there. We'll move back to verse 12. John chapter 8, starting with verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we approach your word. Give us each sensitive hearts. Give us attentive hearts to consider your truth, Lord, as you express reality itself. Help us to throw off every shadow and to embrace reality, that we would throw off every sin that so easily entangles, and you would be glorified as we think rightly about you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, friend and I were walking along at scout camp, and the sun was shining. It was a beautiful day in July, and then from behind us in the east, we heard what sounded like the voice of many waters, and we turned around, and we saw this black cloud in the sky and this torrential downpour moving towards us, and yet where we were standing, the sun was still shining. So we turned as hard as we ran as hard as we could to the west, where there was this place that we were going anyhow. And we ran and we ran and we ran, and we could actually see storm coming up on the side of us, and downpour coming over here and downpour coming over here. And yet we weren't touched yet. And we ran as hard as we could, and we just got under the canopy, and poof, the storm just covered everything at once. Well, as we look at this passage here, we see a lot of darkness and a lot of shadow. And it would be a scary place for us to remain and a scary place to be. As Jesus is warning the people, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This darkness and this shadow isn't a place that we're supposed to sit in or remain in. But this darkness and the shadow is something that's to cause us to run to shelter. To run for rescue. To run to the place where we have peace, where we're embraced, where we have love. Now we're going to look deeply at the aspect in this passage here about Jesus talking about what he had said from the beginning, as it's put here. And consider what this beginning is for us and how we can respond to this beginning, how we think rightly about Jesus. And we have a few translation problems here that we're going to dive into. And I hope you're able to enjoy that as much as I have this week. But what we're looking at and what we're considering is the hope. the hope that we have as we consider what Jesus has been saying from the beginning, and even who Jesus is from the beginning. And that does impact every element of our lives. It impacts our thinking. It impacts the ways that we love God and the ways that we love each other. And let's dive in. The first step as we move along is we need to ask ourselves the question, am I truly seeking? Am I truly seeking? We look at verse 21. Then he said to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, we have this difficult idea here. Jesus saying to this assembly of religious people, you'll seek me, but no. You'll run after me, but no. You will not find me. You will die in your sin. And that's a difficult concept to get to and to get our head around. To say to a religious assembly, you'll seek me, but no. You'll seek me, you will die in your sin. And I'm not sure there's any darker statement that could be made to anyone, other than to say, you will die in your sin. But as we look at the heart of the people here, and we consider that God had said in the past that if you seek me with all your heart, you will indeed find me. So there's something else going on here. There's some other kind of seeking that doesn't produce fruit. There's some kind of seeking of God that doesn't bring salvation. And we need to look and see, what is our seeking like? If we look back and just about any concept that we try to get our heads around anywhere in Scripture, we can go back to Genesis and we can see it laid out there in one way or another. If we go back to Genesis 27:38, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? This is the point where Jacob had come in and his brother had come in and he had tricked his father into giving the blessing to him, and Esau was left with nothing. And here's Esau saying, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even also my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. You see, we see a man here saying, I want the blessings of God. I want these things upon me, to the point where he actually wept over not having them and having them being denied to him. But the issue is he wants the blessing without the true relationship with God. We can come and we can go to worship services and we can come to prayer meetings and we can say, I'm seeking, I'm seeking, I'm seeking, I'm doing all of these things. But not want what we really say we want. Not want the person. The person of Christ is where the blessing comes from. These Pharisees, in whatever fashion they were seeking him, they weren't seeking him to know him. They weren't seeking him to embrace him. We've talked many times about the idea of forms. Someone was just pouring a driveway up at our house and they had boards set up on the sides to pour the concrete into and have the shape. We've talked about our religious activity sometimes can simply be empty forms. I like to think of it in terms of a cake. Cake pan, because I would rather not have an empty cake pan. I'd rather have a cake pan with something in it. And that's where the true blessing and the delight is. You know, the church service, the order of service that we have here can simply be an empty cake pan without seeking the real blessing, without seeking the heart of it, without seeking the sweetness of it. We've all experienced people who don't try in different situations or different settings. We've seen people do their jobs and just go through the motions. We've seen people do their chores and just go through the motions. We've seen people in marriages simply go through the motions. And here we're talking about people who are supposed to be of faith simply going through the motions. And what God is calling us to, and what we are, I would rather, almost rather speak in terms of inviting us to, is a fellowship. It's a relationship. A place of knowing Him. And that is the beauty, and that is the rescue. That is the place outside of the shadow where we find the Pharisees looming and living. Our next step. God makes it clear that there are those who are with Him and those who are not. John 8:23. And He was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." I've heard people talk about Jesus as the great divider. It said He's the one that takes the sword out and draws it and says, "Come over here or stay over there. There's no in between." And man also talked in terms of Him stepping into reality and cutting all time in half before Christ and after Christ. This idea, a great divider, a great separator. When I was in high school and probably grade school, there was this fad that went on. People were growing these long strings of hair down their back. I think we called them tails. I'm not sure. It was ridiculous. And the idea was sometimes people come up behind you and they grab a hold of your tail on the back of your neck and they give you the option, one up or two down. One up was one yank up, two down was two yanks down, and you had to decide. You couldn't say, "I'll just leave it in the middle, thank you." You know, there's only two choices at this point. Jesus here says, above or below. That's it. Those are the only options there. You are from above or you are from below. And it's not as if He said, "I am from above, you are from below, and you over there, you're in the middle." There's no middle. There's no middle. Jesus, in another part of Scripture, in Matthew 12:30, He says, "He who is not with me is against me." And that's hard. That is hard to get our heads around. I mean, there's lots of nice people out there that aren't with Him. And it wouldn't seem that they are against Him. But where the rubber meets the road, they are against Him if they are not with Him. He also said, "He who does not gather with me scatters." He cuts it off. He throws it. He undoes my work. And it's because this place of faith is this intimate relationship with Him that is there. It's there or it's not there. It's an embracing or an alienation. And it's never enough just to say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus existed." But it's a matter of believing all that He is. The reality of Him being the creator of everything. And primarily, Him being the judge and redeemer of all those who will be saved and of all those who will be condemned. If you don't have those foundations, if anyone doesn't have those foundations, they are from below. And Jesus Himself makes this division. Now, the frightening thing, and we'll look at it in a little bit, that idea of being from below is actually of being in a fellowship with Satan rather than being in a fellowship with God. And this is why the distinction is so stark here. And this is why Jesus speaks this reality so emphatically. Now, continuing with that idea, we will look now at verse 24. "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." This idea of dying in your sins is the third move. And the painful reality is that all man has been set in this place or put in this place or has migrated to this place of being under God's wrath. when mankind said that I would rather ascend and be like God on my own terms rather than submit to God on His terms, he moved from being under God's pleasure to under God's wrath. And this is the place that if someone continues in that to the point of death, they are dying in their sins. And that idea has the idea of dying with guilt and God's wrath upon them. Ezekiel 3:18-19, it talks about this idea, and it also brings in the idea of the responsibility of those who have the truth to speak to this issue and to speak to people's sins. Ezekiel 3:18-19, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. It's pretty countercultural there, isn't it? That's not a message of tolerance. But it's saying if someone's in wickedness and you don't voice that warning that God has expressed, their blood is on your hands. You're guilty of that person's life. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself. And this goes back to the concept that for us, success isn't results, but success is faithfulness. And for a long time, I didn't have that idea when I was in the Arminian church. I would preach a church service, and I would pour everything into it, give it everything that I had. And at the end, I would plead with people to come up and kneel at this altar. And it felt like such a vulnerability when I was trying to do it, and it was a punch in the gut if no one came up. The idea was that I had utterly failed if no one came up and made a commitment to Christ. I have come to learn that salvation does not hinge upon me, but hinges on the person and the work of Christ and the work of God's Spirit. Yesterday, I had the blessing of preaching at a funeral of an unbeliever in a room full of unbelievers. And that success, the best I can do is shrug and say, well, I told them. I told them the truth. I told them about who Christ is and what he does. I told them about where they are and why people die and what's needed. In our own lives, we look and we put our trust in Christ. We make certain that we are no longer under his wrath because of who we trust in. We also announce for others their need to move from God's wrath into his pleasure through Christ. And here in verse 24, we get an idea of how this takes place, a way to describe it to people. This fourth move here is believe in the I am. So we look at verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, depending upon what translation you're looking at there in our Pew Bible, you see that He, where it's capitalized, is italicized there. And that italic word, He, has been placed in by the translator. It's not in the original language. And they were thinking, well, gee, that reads rather awkward if we don't put something in there. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Well, this idea of Jesus being the I am isn't just an awkward translation. It's a statement that Jesus is making that he is God. He's making the statement, I am God. I and the Father are one. See, there is no other way for lost mankind to be saved from the just penalties of their sins other than trusting in Christ as the divine rescuer, the divine redeemer who pays for the sins of man. Exodus 3:13 through 15. This is God announcing who He is to Moses. And Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is His name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" I am. And anyone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the I am is dying in their sins. They have not passed from death to life. In John 14:6, that we'll get to someday, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And those are all very positive statements there. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. And just as we are looking at this section of Scripture here as the dark storm that would cause us to run to shelter, these beams of light are shining into a darkness. What does it mean for Jesus to say to someone, "I am the way"? Is He saying it to a people who are happily on their journey, already on the way? No, He's saying it to a people who are lost. A people who are lost. A people who need the way. What does it mean for Him to say, "I am the truth"? When does the truth specifically need spoken? It's when a lie is present. For Him to say, "I am the life," why does He need to say that? Because He's speaking to a people who are in death. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do people who are already with the Father need to come to the Father? No, it's people who are in fellowship with Satan, who are in that position, locked in that position, even embracing that shadow. So, lost, living in lie, dwelling in death, and in fellowship with Satan is that whole concept of being from below. But we find that salvation comes as people believe in Jesus as the I Am, the divine deliverer and rescuer. And this should speak, and this does speak, to our own hearts. It speaks to your heart. Do you find yourself lost? Do you find yourself in shadow? Do you find yourself giving yourself to lies? Do you find that you're lacking life? Do you find that sometimes you're dwelling in death, longing to return to the coffin that you've been lifted from? Jesus is speaking to us here. He's saying, "Come to life. Come follow the way. Leave the death and the shadow behind. Come with me in fellowship with the Father." This is true life and true existence. Now we get another fun translation issue here in verse 25. This move here is the message from the beginning. In 25, so they were saying to Him, "Who are you?" And that's the question that's looming here. Who are you? Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you?" And you see the "from" there is italicized. And I am under the impression again that the the translator said, well, that reads awkward. What have I been saying to you the beginning? He's saying, what have I been saying to you? They ask, who are you? He says, what have I been saying to you the beginning? Jesus is the beginning. If we look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we move to John 1:1, the beginning of this book that frames it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:3, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If we look at John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of truth and grace. We see Him as the beginning of creation. He's also the beginning of salvation. In Genesis 3:15, the promise that after man had crossed from fellowship with God into union with Satan, and God brings the promise that this ruler of darkness, he's going to have his head crushed. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is that salvation and that rescue that Jesus is the beginning of. In Isaiah 41:1-4, here we have the calling of rescue into salvation. Coastlands, listen to me in silence. And let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward. Then let them speak. Let them come together for judgment. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like the dust with his word, and as the wind driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety, by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it? Calling forth the generations from the beginning. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am the first. And with the last, I am He. You see this Jesus, He's speaking to them, He's telling them, I am the beginning. Or He could even just be speaking in terms of His ministry when He stood up in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, and He opened the scroll of Isaiah and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It wasn't working in shadow. And for you and I, as we consider our lives and as we consider the shadows that we would want to go to, and so often we might ask, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And I can imagine Him clearly saying to each of us, what have I been saying from the beginning? Where is my hope? Where is my rescue? What have I been saying from the beginning? And it's Him. It's Him. He is the beginning. Now, this is another aspect of Jesus being the beginning that impacts my own heart. And I want each of you to think in terms of your own personal beginning. Where you have come from. In Psalm 139:19, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Take a moment. Take a moment and meditate on that reality. You've been woven together by this God who is your personal beginning. You've been formed, held and loved. I sometimes imagine the point of my salvation, and God speaks to our souls in ways that our conscious mind doesn't quickly comprehend, or maybe doesn't even comprehend. But I imagine when He said to my heart, "Awake, come forth." I imagine that my soul recognized that voice as the one who spoke me into existence. There's this deep intimacy that we can know with God through Christ, that we can know with our Father through Christ. Psalm 71:6. By You I have been sustained from my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually with You. The idea of knowing the one who has delivered you, the first hands that ever held you, the one who brought you forth, is another deep intimacy in thinking about Jesus. So they were saying to Him, "Who are You?" And Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you? The beginning. Your beginning. Everything's beginning. Creation's beginning. The beginning of our salvation, and also the completion of our salvation." And we look again at verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The question now is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe who He is? Do you believe that He is the I Am? Do you believe all that the Scripture has said about Him? Do you believe that His words are truth, and that His words are life, that they are rescue, that they are salvation? Do you believe? Well, if you do, dear brothers and sisters, you will not die in your sin. And you are rescued. And you are saved. And you are held fast. And you have this great rescue and this peace with the one who is. The one who is the beginning. The one who is the beginning of your salvation. The one who is your beginning. This is reason for hope. Hope and peace in your great rescue and in your great deliverance. Let's pray. For God, cause us to live in hope. Cause the meditation and the mutterings of our mouths and of our souls to be of Your salvation and to be of such a great rescue. Cause us to live in peace and to live in security. Cause us to live and to love and to march after You, knowing that we have indeed been set free in Your Son. Thank You for Your amazing words and Your amazing truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next Psalm 100.